All right, Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read one verse this morning. We're going to get right into it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. Help my speech to not fumble over the words here, but help us to be able to take some truth from the Word of God this morning, that it truly might help us and encourage us. I know you convicted my heart of this matter, so help us to be people that are open to you working and moving in our lives to convict us of the need of prayer and supplication in our lives. Help us as we go through this time, and let it be used to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to grow us in this area that's so vital in our Christian life. We'll give you the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Look back at verse 6 again. Be careful for nothing. The Bible here, he says to be careful for nothing. Careful is to be anxious or to take thought. He says don't take thought of the things of this life. Be careful not to come to that place where you're dwelling so much on the cares and the situations of this life that you are sidetracked from the things that are vitally important. But look what he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So instead of being anxious with the cares of this life, a believer is to take those cares to God in prayer. And notice this verse states, in everything. This would include all the cares that come your way. They should be taken to God in prayer. And in this verse, we see the words prayer and supplication are used in conjunction with each other. Prayer is the act of communicating with God in worship or in adoration. In a general sense, it's the act of devotion or worship directed towards God, whether it's through praise, you're speaking praise to him, whether you're confessing sins before him or asking him for guidance or help. Supplication is earnestly seeking God in prayer. This is where this is not just a general, I'm coming to God to ask him for something. This is supplication is when we have something that's desperate in our life and we're earnestly pleading with God to do this thing or work out this thing in our life. And so each of these have a place when it comes to that. Supplication is that plea for mercy, that plea for grace, that plea for something for God to work it out. And Paul is working and building a foundation that the Philippian believers go to God in prayer and supplication to cry out to God for whatever it is. But notice the foundation that these prayers should be built upon. Look at the end there. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. By bringing prayers and supplications in the spirit of thanksgiving, it realigns our mind to the mind of God. It helps us to take what we're doing and the things of our lives that we're praying for and put them in alignment with God. In our lives, trials and tribulations have a way to get us sidetracked from what is important in our life. And so we can lose our focus on what is important, what we should be doing. And so by coming in thanksgiving, it's realigning that mind. And by remembering the blessings that God has given to us in our lives, it's going to help to bring us back to that thought process of that, hey, God has been faithful in the past. I can go to him and I can pray and I can bring supplication. I can bring an earnest plea before him and I can trust him that he will do what is best for me and bring about the answer that I need or that I want. And he's instructing these believers in Philippi to come to God with a grateful heart, praising him for the past blessings that they have and the blessings that they're currently living under. And then he gives a final admonition in the verse when he commands, when he talks about to bring one's request before the Lord. Let your request be made known unto God. The word let makes this phrase an imperative command. So Paul is instructing them to bring their concerns before God. Let your request be made known unto God. Bring those requests that you have, the needs of your heart, the desires of your heart. Bring those before the Lord himself. But let's go back for a moment to the thought of prayer and supplication for a bit. Prayer is a vital part of our walk with the Lord. Let's go over to Luke chapter 18, prayer and supplication. But prayer is so important for us. And many times we are taught to do certain things in our walk with God. We're taught to read our Bible. We're taught to study the Bible. We're taught to pray. Hopefully you are taught to meditate on the Word of God. But many times we're good at telling people this is what we need to do, but we're not always good with telling people, well, this is how we do it. I remember for years fumbling around, what do I read? Okay, read my Bible. What? I mean, there's 66 books in there. Which one? And so sometimes we're good at saying, hey, do X, but then we're not good at instructing on how X should be done. And I feel that this is the case many times when we're taught to pray. We're talking about pray. You know, you need to pray. You need to pray. But what does that mean? I remember the first time that I went to, I had a friend of mine, he was a fellow teacher, and he had encouraged me. He said, you know, hey, you should come to prayer meeting on Saturday night. Come to men's prayer meeting on Saturday night. I'm like, man, I can't do that, man. I cruise the gut on Saturday night. And we go out cruising on Saturday. And I remember finally he got me to commit, and I went, and I realized as I knelt in prayer there with these men that they were coming across the room, and I'm on the other side, Brother Capino. I'm on the other side. And it's like I could feel it coming. It's like coming. And all of a sudden I feel some guy kick me. But I'm telling you, I had no idea. Like, we didn't pray in the church that I grew up in, we didn't pray. Like, the person who stood up, they prayed, but I didn't have to pray. You know, we didn't even pray for our meals. So I couldn't even fake it like most people do when they pray for the meal. I couldn't even fake it. I didn't know. And so here we see this. So we're told, hey, pray. So what we have many times is prayer becomes more formalistic or ritual than it does in actual prayer. Kind of like when we pray before a meal, you know. And let me help you guys. Let me help all you that pray for a meal. When you pray for a meal, it is not time to go through your laundry list of things that you want to pray about. Nobody wants to hear all the things. We all just want to eat. Like, we're all fleshly. Just, you know, pray, Lord bless this food, amen. That's a good prayer before a meal. Now, I'm kind of being facetious, but the whole point is, it becomes more formalistic. It's ritualistic. It's just what we do. It's kind of like when you're taught to pray. I remember for years I prayed the Lord's Prayer because I figured, well, the Lord prayed it, I guess I should pray it too. And it just became formalistic and ritualistic. And so but prayer is our primary way to communicate with God. So it's also commanded for us to participate in prayer by Christ. Look here at Luke chapter 18, look at verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. The men ought always to pray and not to faint. Christ commanded that the saints should always pray and not grow weary in prayer, that they should always be coming and putting prayers before God. This is much what Paul said to the believers in Thessalonica when he said, pray without ceasing. And I remember the first time that I read that and I was thinking, wait a minute, prayer without ceasing? If I never cease to pray, I won't have time to do anything else. I won't be able to do anything else. And it took the Holy Spirit to help me to realize it's not necessarily praying every moment of the day, but it's being in that spirit when the Lord lays something on your heart or the Lord lays someone on your heart to pray for them, to be willing to go into an immediate time of prayer. Go over to John chapter 14. There are situations and circumstances. I could be driving down the road and I'll see different things. Like I know, for example, if I see a power truck, like, you know, your power company. There's a brother in Christ that used to be in our church in Arkansas, and he worked for a power company. Every time I see a power company truck, I pray for that family. There are different things like that. You see things, or I'll see something where an electrical truck, and I know electricians, and I'll pray for them. And just different things like that, where we're always open. If the Lord lays somebody in our hearts or brings somebody to our mind, then we might pray for them. Throughout the day, I'll have situations where God will lay certain people in my heart, and I try to always text and say, hey, I prayed for you, or I'm praying for you today. Because I want people to know that, listen, that there's people out there that are actually thinking about you and praying for you at that time. And Christ not only commands us to pray, but he says he is the way that we communicate with God. Look here at John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way that we come to God. There's no other way that we get access to God but through Jesus Christ. Go over to Mark chapter 1. It's through our relationship with Christ that we have access to God the Father. When we come and we come to that place in our life and we recognize that we're sinners and we're undone and we can't do anything in ourselves. There's no good merit. There's no good works that I can do to merit God's favor. And we come to that place and we put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the shed blood that he shed on Calvary. And we take that atonement that he gave through the shedding of his blood and it saves our soul. It's then that we have access now to God the Father. And it comes through Jesus Christ. He is our great mediator. So it's through salvation that we have this opportunity. And as a believer in Christ, Christ is our access to the Father. Look up here at 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. Or 1 John 2, verse 1. It says, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ." So we have this opportunity to go to God and believe in God. And that advocate is the intercessor. He's the intermediate. He's the mediator between those two things. Again, look up here. Don't look up there. It's not up there.
It was.
I know where it is. It's at the end. I moved it on accident. But as our mediator, he's pleading in our behalf. He is taking those requests that we have and then he puts them before the Father. And one of the great things about Christ being our mediator is that he's always faithful. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's always available. He always cares for us. And we have that. But in Hebrews 7, verse 22, it says, "He ever liveth to make intercession for us." He ever liveth to bring us to that place to where he wants to go before us and to see those things. So Christ desires to make intercession on behalf before God. And unlike the priest in the Old Testament, he's not going to pass away. He ever liveth. He's always going to be there, whether it's for us today, whether it's for our forefathers 1,000 years ago, or believers that will follow us 100, 200, 300 years from now if the Lord tarries. He will always be there to make intercession for them. But Jesus does not only command believers to pray, but he also sets the example for us when he walked on this earth in bodily form. And we find Christ in praying in some of the most notable places in the Bible. Christ set the example of prayer. When you think about the model prayer that I mentioned earlier, "Our Father, which art in heaven," he shared forth that with his disciples. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we find him praying and great supplication. And on the cross as well, we find him praying. And in the model prayer, we find in Mark chapter 1, here we see him again, going to prayer for the basis of his needs in his daily life. Look here at Mark chapter 1 now, verse 35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." So although he was God come in the flesh, and although he knew all things, he still showed the example to believers that you have to have some time to go to God in prayer for wisdom, for understanding, for direction, for those things in your life, for the cares of your life that you're going through. You go to him in prayer, and he set that example. But notice the last part of that verse again. He found time apart from the cares and the busyness of this life. He departed into a solitary place and there prayed. When we think of prayer, it is important for us to understand that we need time to separate ourselves away from the things of this life, away from the people of this life, especially the people of this life. It's hard to pray about the person you want to pray about when they're sitting right there. You got to get away. But a solitary place, a time away from all those things that we can present our request before God. If the God in heaven found it an imperative to spend time before the Lord in prayer before entering the busyness of his day, so much more for us. Let's go over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we need to understand that prayer is a vital part of our walk with God, and yet it's probably the one thing that gets pushed out of our walk with God the most. Many believers struggle to find time to read or study the Word of God. So what's further diminished in our walk is our time of prayer with God. And we need to understand why prayer is important, because before we can begin to set time needed to keep it from getting forgotten or pressed out of our busy life, We need to understand why prayer is important and what is the purpose of it. Prayer is not only our access to the Father, but it's also the way that our relationship with God has grown. Think about this. When you spend time with somebody, the more you spend time with somebody, the more you grow to know that person, the more you're open to share with them your more intimate parts of your life. You're not going to just walk down to one of these crazy people down at Walmart dressed like they just got out of bed and share with them the intimate things going on in your life. You're just not going to do that. You don't trust that person. But the more you have a relationship with somebody, the more you can trust that person, the more you're going to open yourself up to that person. Because none of us want to open ourselves up to people that only to be hurt. We don't want to do that. So we have to come to that place where we are working and moving in our lives to bring that to that place. And so the more time we spend with someone, the greater our relationship grows. So it is with God. Prayer affords us that opportunity to deepen our relationship with God and to do that. In this passage, we're going to see several aspects to prayer to help us to understand the great need for it and some of the pitfalls of prayer as well. Look at James chapter 4, look at verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war. Yet ye have not because ye ask not. In James, he exposes a problem with answered prayer. One of the reasons why we don't see an answered prayer a lot of time is because we're not even asking for it. We're not even seeking it. He kind of expounds on this in the next verse. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Upon your lust. So remember back to the opening verse that stated that prayers and supplications should be brought with thanksgiving. When we bring our prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, it will help to align our thoughts and needs to the Savior. And this will help us to keep us from asking amiss or inappropriately. Because many times we ask things only because this is what we want. We are not even having a thought that it could be something else. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I've prayed, but God didn't answer my prayer? I contend many times with people that maybe God did answer your prayer. It's just not what you wanted to hear. And if you're saying to God, God, I want this and you have to do it my way, then you are not submitting yourself to God. You are the God yourself. And you are saying to God, you must submit to me. I do not have to submit to you. And that's when we ask amiss. When we're asking these things. Look at verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So if we take time to draw close to God through prayer, he will in turn draw close to us. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Notice again, it's we need to act for God to react to us. We have to go to him in prayer. God is not going to force you to spend time with him. We were talking to a couple of young men yesterday, and when he opened the door and said he can only let God can only allow people into heaven that are born again. And one of the young men said, well, why is that? So when we got sitting down and I touched that subject with him, I said, you ask, why is that? I said, wouldn't it be just very disingenuous for God to force somebody to be with him for all eternity when he didn't want to be with them? That would be forcing somebody to have a relationship. And listen, God is not going to make you or force you to spend time with him in prayer. He is not going to do that. He doesn't want that kind. He wants you to come to him because you want to come to him. Because you love him and you want to spend time with him. So he says, draw nigh to me and I draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. We must desire to spend time in fellowship with God in prayer to help grow our relationship with him. Then he goes on and says, cleanse ye hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We must come humbly to God. recognizing that he is powerful and wise enough to give us what is best for us. And many times when we come to God, we're asking God for a specific thing. And we're asking God to do it a specific way. But we must be open and we must trust him enough that sometimes maybe what we're asking for is not the best thing. Maybe it is the best thing, but maybe it's not the best time. And when our relationship with God is deepened, our trust and dependence on him in our lives will grow as well. Look over at James chapter 5 now. Prayer not only deepens our walk with him, but it also gives us access to the power of God being unleashed in our lives. Look at James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Now, this could be healing from physical maladies as well as interpersonal and relationship matters. Listen, if somebody wrongs you, if somebody does something or says something or something that offends you or hurts you, it is your job as a believer in Christ to go try to rectify that situation. God says he has made us the ministers of reconciliation. Now, obviously in that passage is speaking about sharing Christ, but I believe you can also apply it to the fact that we are, the Bible does say, as much as lieth, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So if somebody wrongs me, it's my job to go to that person and say, hey, Matt, listen, you said this the other day, or you did this, and listen, I was kind of hurt by it. And afford him the opportunity to look to me and say, hey, man, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Because that's what I would want. If I do something, if I say something or do something that offends you, I implore you to come to me and say, look, hey, preacher, look, you said this, you did this, and it kind of offended me. I want the opportunity to be able to look at you face to face and say, I'm sorry, that's not what I meant. Or to say, you know what? I should have never said that. I did that out of spite, and I apologize for that. Because I'm flesh just like everybody else. But we would want that. I would hope you would want that. If you say or do something to hurt somebody, that you would want that person to come to you to rectify that situation so you can be at one with each other. And so that's what happens. He says, listen, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. But look at the last part of that verse. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The persistent prayer of a righteous man will bring about a result in the situation. God's power will be unleashed in that person's life to see whatever it is that that person is praying for, it will come to pass as God sees fit. And so the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So not only do we see how the prayers of believers can be empowered to bring results, but it also shows that prayer should be made righteously. Sin can hinder our prayers. Therefore, we need to keep a short account with God so our prayers will be flowing to the Father. And this is why it's imperative that we spend time with God to allow him opportunities to show us areas in our lives where we are failing to fulfill the commands that he has given to us. When you think of David and David's prayer in Psalms 139, verse 23, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. He's saying, listen, I want you, Lord, I want you to search me. I want you to see in me the things that may be hindering me from you doing those things in me. And then he goes on and says, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. So prayer affords God time to instruct us through the Holy Spirit on corrective measures to help us to grow closer to him. And we need that. Listen, none of us are perfect. None of us never make a mistake. None of us have arrived when it comes to either knowledge of the scripture or obeying the scriptures. None of us. Go over to James chapter 1. In this verse, we'll see another hindrance to our prayer life. In James chapter 1, look at verse 6. James chapter 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Unbelief is another thing that can come up in our life that hinders our prayer life. If you prayed for something and prayed for something and prayed for something, you never got the answer that you desired, it can affect your ability to go back to prayer again. And again, he may have answered. Sometimes what we have to understand is no answer is an answer. And no is an answer. We deal with the kids all the time. They don't like the word no. Adults don't like the word no. You ever been out in public? Seen when adults were told no? Be worse than the children sometime. But when we deepen our relationship with God, it allows our faith in Him to grow. And the more our faith in Him grows, the more we trust Him. And listen, the more we trust Him and the more we can believe in Him, the more we're willing to take whatever answer He gives us. Because we know that He has the best for us. And that sometimes the things that I want, the desires of my heart that I want, will not help me, but will only hurt me. And so God says, I'm not giving you that. I think of Paul when he prayed 3 times for the thorn of the flesh to be removed from him. And God finally said, look, no, I'm not taking it away. It's a messenger of Satan to buffet you. Paul, if I don't leave this thing here, you could easily become a proud man. And then your ability to serve me would be hindered. So I'm going to leave it there. And then Paul said, much rather would I then glory in my infirmity. I'd much rather have this infirmity in me that the service of God would be glorified and lifted up. He said, it's better for me. Paul had that faith and trust in God to do that. Go over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. When our faith in Him grows, it comes to a place to where we will just trust no matter what He says or what He does. We'll just trust and believe it. Whether it's He answers the way that we want, He answers in another way, or He says, no, I'm not answering that at all. Now, I'm not going to exhaust all the aspects of prayer here this morning, because we do all want to eat eventually. I'm simply going to try to give you enough to see the great need for prayer in your life and to hopefully spurn you to a place to where you go take some time on your own to study prayer and how it can help in your life and in your personal studies. But we saw earlier the need to get apart as the distractions can hinder our prayer. Jesus got alone in a solitary place. We also know that we have a lot of distractions in this life. We have a lot of things that take our time and mind away from the things of the Lord. But there's one more aspect of prayer I want to address before moving on. And in this passage, we find the Lord praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And look at His prayer. Look at His prayer to God before going to the cross. Luke chapter 22, verse 42, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. In the Lord's Prayer here, we see a submitted will to God's purposes in His life. When we pray, we must pray with the idea that we only want His direction for our lives and not what we prefer. Again, we must believe that God has the best intentions for us. And no matter what we pray, no matter what we ask for, that we ask Him and believe and trust that whatever the answer may be is truly what's best for us. Discontentment in our life can bring us to a place to pray for things over and over and over again, wanting them to happen. I always find it interesting when people will call and they'll say, hey, I'm looking for some counsel. I know the Bible says this, but here's what I'm thinking. And I'm always like, well, you've disqualified yourself automatically when you say, I know the Bible says this. So to ask something else, why? Just do what He said. Because we're discontent. We're not content with those things. And so sometimes if we're not yielding our will to God, we'll come to that place to where we're only what we want. We never want what He wants. Because they don't have Lord's will in their life. They have their own will. And we must pray and be molded to God to allow our desires to be aligned with His desires. Now let's turn our attention back to supplication part of this admonition from Paul in our text verse. And once again, supplication is the plea to God for the need in one's life that is great or mighty in their eyes. Hannah was brought to supplication before God when she was barren in her life. Look what she says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Hannah was moved past just normal prayer and was bringing supplication to the Lord. She was pleading before the Lord to work this thing out. She wanted a child, and she begged God for a child. And she said, God, if you give me a child, I'll wholly give him to you. And Hannah honored that prayer when she was given that. You see the desperate plea for the Lord for intervention. David brought supplication to God when he cried in Psalms 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. He was begging God to restore the joy of his salvation in Christ. And then Jesus in the garden brought supplication to the Lord. In verse 44 of chapter 22, he says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. He begged God. The supplication springs forth when we have abandoned our own wisdom and our own strength in a matter. That's when supplication comes forth. We'll pray about things, and we'll ask God to do these things, and we'll see God work and move, and then all of a sudden we come to this place, and then finally we're at our end. We don't know what else to do. And that's when supplication springs out of our heart. That's when we're begging God for something and pleading with God for something to work out in our life. And so supplication can be a great thing that comes to us. And God unites prayer and supplication together as a tool to access the power of God. Now, when it comes to praying, there's several ways to pray. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. We'll get there in a few minutes. None of these are more right than others, but different methods to access the throne of grace. One of the ways that I was taught early in my Christian life was the Acts model. You have adoration. You go to God and you praise God for who he is. And then the C is confession. You go and you confess things, that areas where you've failed or you transgressed against the commandments of God. You come to God and you speak thanksgiving. You thank God for the things that he's done in your life. You thank God for the things that he didn't give you in life. And folks, if you take time to meditate on the things of your life, you'll probably be like me, and you'll come to thank God more for the things that you didn't have happen to you than the things that you did have happen to you. My wife and I, a little while back, we were talking about a church that we looked at possibly going to pastor before we came here. And some things happened, and they said, hey, we want to do this. I'm like, well, whatever. And then I called them back real quick. I'm like, you know what? No, we don't want to do that. We're going to take this as the Lord's plan. And we're thankful for that, because we would have never made it here. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful to be here. I'm here another hour. We're so thankful to be here. But listen, not only for the things that God has given you, but sometimes the things he has given you. And then the last part is supplication. So you supplicate. You bring your requests to God, the things for you, the things for others, the praying for others and other people, whatever those things may be. Another way is the Lord's Prayer as an example. The Lord's Prayer comes in our life. Our Father which art in heaven, we recognize the power of God and the position of Father as the Father of mankind and the author of salvation. Hallowed be thy name. We praise his holiness. We thank God for the holiness of God, that he was able to come down in the form of man and stay holy and without blemish, that we might have the opportunity to have salvation and a relationship with him. Thy kingdom come. Many people pray that the Lord's kingdom will come quickly. A lot of people praying for the Lord's hasten in his return. And I often try to remind people, if you're praying quickly for the Lord's return, that means that our country is not going to be what it used to be. You can't have both. But while he yet tarries, we pray that more will come to know Christ, and that we'll have opportunities to reach those. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for understanding on what the Lord wants, that the things on earth will become what will be done in heaven, and we fulfill the purposes that God has for us in our life. Give us this day our daily bread. That's praying for the needs and your needs and the needs of others. You can also use that time of daily bread to pray for your, as you read and study the Word of God, that you get that spiritual sustenance as well. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Praying specifically for sins of that we're struggling with, or maybe some people that we have ought with, or some break in relationship, that we can restore those things. We should truly live as believers in a way that we have, there's nobody that we know that we have ought with or break in fellowship with. We should do everything in our power to fix those things in our lives. You can pray for those who have wronged you for grace and to love them. Pray for those you're struggling to love, that God would help you to love them like you're supposed to. We all have people in our life that are hard to love. They're hard to love. They don't make it easy. But we need to love them anyways. We need to pray that reconciliation can be made in broken relationships. Whether it's in relationships that we have, whether it's relationships in people that we know, that we'll pray for those. And lead us not into temptation. We need to pray that God protect us from the temptations of this life. They are great. Deliver us from evil. We need to pray that we would not be snared, caught in the snares of Satan. Remember, he told Peter, said, Peter, Satan have desire that may sift thee like wheat. As a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We need to pray that God would protect us from those things, to deliver us from evil. And then the last part is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We can close our prayer praising God for his power and his majesty. So these are just a couple different ways that you can use to go to pray. You can pray the scriptures. You can pray some of those things. Repeat back to God some of the truths. There are times in your life where you're struggling with things and there's a verse that keeps coming to mind. Sometimes you need to keep telling yourself that verse and rehearsing that verse. Because not just because it's true, because you're trying to convince yourself that what it is true. Because it's the difficulties of life. So sometimes praying the scriptures. But there's no one specific way to pray. Praying in itself, however you pray, is a win. And listen, if you've not prayed much this last week, or you've not prayed at all this last week, 1 minute in prayer this week is better than last week. Sometimes we try to set these lofty goals when it comes to these things. Let's say you got a person, they've only prayed just a handful of times, just before meals. And they say, okay, I'm going to spend 30 minutes in prayer every day. Folks, that's not going to happen. If you can't find 1 minute, you're not finding 30. So set yourself up for success. Say, listen, I'm gonna try this week. That one morning I'm gonna get up, and before I swing my legs out of bed, I'm gonna take just a few minutes, maybe even moments, to pray and ask God to give me wisdom and guidance through the day. Those of you that have what I call shield time, you have a drive, whether it's to work. Maybe you're only 3 minutes from work, but 3 minutes is better than no minutes. I'm not being facetious here. I'm not trying to belittle you. I'm just saying that some is better than nothing. And we have to start somewhere. And so praying like that might help. But let's look at some strategies we can implement to help make sure prayer time is in our life. First of all, we need to set aside a regular time. You have to find some time that you can set aside. Now, I've heard people say, well, you have to do it in the morning. Again, if evening is the best time for you, then do it in the evening. Don't overcomplicate it. Make it simple. Listen, again, just a few minutes. When you open your eyes in the morning, my suggestion is the first thing you ought to do is praise God for the breath of life. There's a lot of people that went to sleep last night but didn't wake up this morning. Thank God for the breath of life. And then just simply ask God, God, give me wisdom as I go through this day. Help me. Keep me from those things that I ought not to be around. Keep me, deliver me from evil. Man, you can go through the Lord's Prayer just real quick in your mind and heart. That's fine. Whatever it may be. But set a regular time. Number two, find a quiet place. Find a quiet place. You need to be free from distractions. Not that you can't, but it's going to help you. It'll help you to be on track. So moms, that means before the kids get up. Because once the kids are up, you won't find that quiet, solitary place no more. Use a prayer journal or a list.
it's vitally important that you have something that you do. Because listen, if you don't have a list or something, then you're just going to ramble. And you don't want to just ramble. You want to make it pointed. Now, if you don't have, if you feel like, hey, I need to pray a little bit, and you don't have time, other times, and you find yourself at that place, and you don't have a list, you don't have a journal, anybody have an idea what you could use as something to pray for others that you probably have with you? Your cell phone. And just start praying through your contact list, praying for people. But get a list, get a journal to keep a list of those things. Because not only will the list or journal help you, but it'll also be able to log the answers to prayer. Because sometimes you pray for things and pray for things and pray for things and they never happen. Or you don't see the answer. You pray for people that you may never see again. I consistently prayed for a young lady named Elizabeth. She came to our house, you remember this, years ago. And I remember her because Elizabeth. But she is from Estonia. And she came, she was selling these little educational books. But I prayed for her salvation. We had a chance to witness to her, and I pray that she be saved. Now, she may be saved already, I don't know, but I'm still praying. So have a journal or list, something that you can keep track. Pray specifically more than generally. Listen, we can all pray, you know, God, pray for the people out there, pray for the missionaries out there, pray for the pastors out there. And you can do that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But praying specifically for people and for specific things will help you. So instead of saying, Lord, be with Robert, you know, help Robert have a good day, you know, do those things. No, listen. When you talk to people, listen. Listen to them. Many times when we talk, we share the desires, the hurts, the needs of our heart. And you can specifically pray for them. There, if you're here in Sunday school, if God brings Robert to your mind and heart this week, you have something that you can pray for him for. Because he brought a request. And you pray, hey, God, meet the need of that thing. You could also go to him and say, hey, specifically, what are you praying for your brother? So I can specifically pray with you. Now, we got to be careful because not everybody's going to want to share everything. I remember the first time I was in a church service and had several people. I got an unspoken. I'm thinking, what's that? What's unspoken? Now, you're like, come on. I'm like, it is me. I've done something. But I had no clue what that was. But then I found out, like, okay, these are things that somebody wants you to pray about that they don't want to say publicly. And then I've heard a lot of people share prayer requests, and I thought to myself, that should have been unspoken. You should have just said, pray for my unspoken request. Because it's funny sometimes what people will say when they're prayer requests. But working in those things, so having praying specifically will really help people. So when people say to you, hey, pray for me, you say, do you mind me asking what specifically I pray for you for? So there's individuals that you know. If you know circumstances and situations that people are struggling in their life, you can pray specifically for them for those things. Praying generally is okay, but praying more specifically will help you to be more faithful to prayer. Number five, have a prayer partner. Find somebody that you can pray with at times. It may not be long. Or maybe just have an accountability partner. Somebody that when they see you, say, hey, how's your prayer life going? Ah, man, you know what? I've been struggling. All right, man, I'm praying for you. I'm encouraging you. You want me to send you a text? You want me to reach out to you? You want to find us some time where we can devote some time to prayer real quick? Encourage one another. Help one another with those things. Sometimes you need to fast and pray. The Bible says these things go out by prayer and fasting. So, working those things, so just simple things like this will help you in your prayer life, will help you to do those things that God is working and moving in your life, and we need those things. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 6 now, verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets,
that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Prayer is not a competition or just saying some things to be done and bring attention to oneself. Because there are those that pray specifically for the purposes that others may hear them and think well of them. And God says they have the reward. Men saw it, men heard it, men were impressed. You got your reward. But God says, listen, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to pray like that. I don't want you to be like that. Look at verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Prayer is a quality prayer, if you will, is not quantity of words, is the quality of the asking. Because what you're going to find in your life sometimes, you have a need in your life and you're going to go to God in prayer and you're not going to be able to say anything. You can't even find the words to describe what you're wanting in your life. So it's not always the amount of words that we're saying. Sometimes it's just something as simple as, Lord, I need your help. I need your help in this area. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to think. But prayer is not about vain repetition or repeating of words. What's helped me in my life is I imagine myself pulling up a chair. Like, at first, you're going to think I'm silly, but this is literally what I thought of. I envisioned myself sitting down in front of God and talking with him. Because when I talked with God, it was so impersonal. It was just as I was trying to make it happen. But I envisioned sitting down from him and talking with him. Because what happens a lot of times, if you listen to people when they pray, there's a decent book out there if you have time and you want to read. It's kind of a little harder to read because the guy is kind of terse in some ways. But there's a book called The Sense and Nonsense of Prayer. And in that, he brought up this fact that he talked about the nonsense of prayer and how when people pray, sometimes the things that they're saying doesn't make sense. Like he used an example. He said, he said a guy got up at a conference one time and said, God, pray for those victims of the earthquake. I'm sure you saw it in the paper this morning. That makes no sense. I didn't look at the paper this morning. But he talked about how repetition, not just vain repetition, is like people that pray, like to pray, the Lord's Prayer, just the Lord's Prayer, but not like we're doing here, getting into it, but just praying the Lord's Prayer. But just repetition. Record yourself praying sometimes and find how many times you say the word Lord, God, Father. When you have a conversation with somebody, if I'll pick on Matt because he's here. If I have a conversation with Matt and I are talking about the fields and the harvest and all that stuff. I'm like, Matt, how's the harvest going, Matt? Matt, how things going with the, how's your equipment going, Matt? Matt, how's those things going with that, Matt? I don't say Matt 15 times. But if you listen to yourself pray sometimes, you're going to find yourself saying, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God. And you know why? Because it's a nervousness. It's a nervous twitch. But again, if you envision yourself sitting before the Heavenly Father and talking to him like you talk to him, and you talk more with him, you're going to be comfortable. You're going to be able to go and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this in my life. And you're going to start talking to him as if he's a friend that's there in front of you. And guess what, folks? He is a friend. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So we see that might help us to have that personability with God. Now look at verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask of him. Our God is so great, he is so wonderful, that before we even come to him, he knows what's on our heart. But just like a spouse likes to, they may know their spouse loves them, but they sure like for their spouse to look over sometimes and say, man, I appreciate you. I love you. I'm thankful for you. That's the same thing our God. Our God wants the same thing. He knows our heart's desires. He knows what we want, but he wants to hear it. So Christ encouraged the disciples not to pray like those folks that just speak words, but he wanted them to pray as though they were speaking to him face to face, like a son to a father, like a friend to a friend. But notice back in verse 6 real quick, the end result of praying. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. God wants to bless you by answering your prayers. Our problem many times is we're not praying. Prayer is putting into action the power of God in one's life. We must remember that praying to God is a privilege. The very God of heaven, the God that created all this world, did not have to give us full access to him. He did not have to give us at any moment, at any time of the day or night, that we could go to him in prayer and say, God, I need your help. I need wisdom. I need strength. He did not have to do that. This is a privilege to be able to have direct access to God through Christ. It's a privilege. But he did. He did give us this opportunity to communicate with him in prayer. And let us be faithful not to neglect so great an opportunity to speak and communicate with the very God of heaven. I remember a long time ago in a prayer, I heard a man say this: no man is greater than his prayer life. No man is greater than his prayer life. That verse I told you to look at that went away, here's where it went. Hebrews 7:25, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. If he ever liveth to make intercession, let us always be praying. Let's pray. Father, help us. This is definitely an area, if we're honest with ourselves, that many, if not the majority of us, are failing. We take time, but we sure could devote more to it. We have plenty of time for the distractions of the things of this life.